Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18. We have that printed in the bulletin for you, the English Standard Version, if you'd like to read it there, or you can follow along in your own Bible. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time, from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, we pray that in the myriad of sacrifices and descriptions of rituals that seem so long ago antiquated, that you would show us clearly the gift of your Son, Jesus. That you would proclaim to us through your Spirit, Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anything that I prepared for you, that I prepared this morning that's not from you, we pray it'll be utterly forgotten as soon as it's spoken. But Lord, what is from you, would you put it on our hearts and minds and show us Christ and help us cling to him in faith? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to try to imagine that you're not really a 21st century American. I want you to go back in time in your little time machine, your mind, about 3,000 years or so ago. Imagine that you are a Hebrew, an Israelite, and it is the Day of Atonement. Now, when I say that, again, as a 21st century American, it doesn't sound very exciting, but this is like Christmas Day if you're a true believer in the Hebrew religion. It's the Day of Atonement. It's the day where you get to lay on all the sins, get rid of all that junk. And so you have your Java Joe or whatever you have that morning. You don't check your email because there's no email, right? Praise God, there's none of that. You don't have to worry about anything like that. Your life is much simpler. You're an agriculture, you're an agrarian person. And so you get excited about the day. The day is finally here. This once a year day where I finally get to lay on all the sins that I've committed this past year and get rid of them. In your excitement, though, you have some nagging doubts. First, you have to go find exactly the right animal that you're supposed to sacrifice. And it may be your favorite animal. It could be your favorite lamb. It could be your favorite goat. Maybe one of your kids started to call it a certain name. Maybe it's you're supposed to probably bring them the most prized one you have. That's costly because it was a tough year for you in terms of your agricultural work. And besides, when you look at this animal, you kind of think, you have this nagging doubt, you kind of think, what does this animal have to do with sin? What did this animal ever do anyway? This animal never did anything wrong. I'm the one that did wrong. This animal doesn't even know right from wrong. It just lives on instinct. It's a creature of God, but it's certainly not made in his own image like I am. And then you kind of think, haven't I done this before? I mean, just last year, weren't we doing these exact same things? We were excited about the Day of Atonement. We were going through all these rituals. Never do this again. Why doesn't this feeling last? Why doesn't this sense of forgiveness last? Why is it so fleeting? Okay, now I want you to come back into the 21st century with me. Because I think what happens is that it's hard. I think it's hard for us, at least it's hard for me, to get lost in Hebrews sometimes. It's so detailed about all these sacrifices and things that I've not really experienced in my own life. It's really a commentary on the Old Testament, a commentary on how the Old Testament points to the New Testament, how the things in the Old Covenant point to Jesus, how Jesus fulfills these things. It's been a lot of real heavy chapters these last few weeks, I know. I've learned a lot, but I'm ready for some more practical stuff. It's coming, by the way. This is the last kind of really heavy theological thing in Hebrews. The rest of the book is really illustrations and practical things. So if you've been waiting for that, just one more week, I promise I'll get there. But this week, this is kind of a last way to look at how we see things. How the Old Covenant is fulfilled in the New. How Jesus' sacrifice, once and for all, fulfills every desire of the Old Covenant believers. I've called this Hope for Imperfect People because at the end of the day, this really is about our imperfections and how God deals with them. This morning I'm feeling pretty strong. We're going to have 4 points to the sermon, and just for fun, I'm going to kick in a fifth one for free. And the fifth one is a little extemporaneous and a side note, but I think you'll find it worth it. Let's look first to the first point, shadows and realities. Look with me again in verses 1 through 7. The writer says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Stopping just there for a minute. Notice verse 1 again has a high standard. The writer says, these same sacrifices that are offered every year can never make those who draw near perfect. In other words, completely cleansed from sin for all time. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says that's what really the goal is of these sacrifices eventually, is to sanctify us completely, to make us holy, to set us apart. They can't do it. Verse 2, he says, look, they just haven't taken. You know, if those of us who lived in some hot places in the country, some more humid places like Florida, the Deep South, places where you've been, particularly if you're like me, if you play a game of basketball outside, you're just pouring sweat. Sometimes you have to take more than one shower. You know what I mean? The first shower just doesn't take. You know, you lather up, you just start sweating as soon as you get out of the shower, and 15 minutes later, you soak through a shirt, and you got to go back in. It's like that with, I think that's what the writer's saying in verse 2. These offerings are offered over and over and over again because they're not really cleansing someone on the inside. It's all external. It's all about the external realities, not what's happening inside of us. Of course, you may remember Jesus several times in his ministry would talk about how sin comes from the inside. It's what happens in a man's heart that matters, that makes him unclean, not the things on the outside. And then verse 3 reminds us that these sacrifices actually remind us of sin every year. He's using that term every year. He's talking about the Day of Atonement. But you may remember this idea that I got, I think, from F.F. Bruce, one commentator that I've been reading, who said the Old Testament system of sacrifice is really designed to remind sinners to stay away from God, to keep their distance. It's really a way for them this system was to remind us that we are not holy and God is. So we have to keep our distance from Him. And that's what verse 3 is talking about, that there's a reminder of sin. By having this Day of Atonement every year, by having these smaller sacrificial systems going throughout the year, you're constantly reminded of sin. You're also constantly reminded of your need for grace and that you constantly need it over and over again. It's the shower that won't take. Verse 4 just sums it up by saying, of course, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Beginning in verse 5 then, the writer quotes Psalm 40. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. So the first four verses talk about the shadows. Right? Talk about not the reality of things, but the shadows. Verses 5, 6, and 7 talk about the realities. Right? Talk about the reality of things. You notice in verse 5, it says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. But in opposition to that, in this quote from Psalm 40, it says, a body you have prepared for me. So the one substitutes for the other. In burnt offerings, sin offerings, you take no pleasure. And then in opposition to verse 6 is verse 7, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. God does not want, God's whole system was not to have these system of sacrifices over and over again forever and ever. Instead, in verse 5, he's prepared Jesus to come to live. But not just to live as a great teacher, as a great religious leader, to perform miracles, although he did all those things. But he prepared a body for him because in verse 7 it says, he's come to do your will, O God, as written of me in the scroll of the book. It's always God's plan to deliver his son, to fulfill these sacrifices. These sacrifices are the hors d'oeuvres, they're the taste, they're the shadow. They're never meant to be the main meal, okay? They're not the reality. The spiritual reality is Jesus has come to be a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. It was never about the blood of bulls and goats. It was about the blood of the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, to live and die in our place. He came to be the perfect sacrifice, and by becoming the perfect sacrifice, Jesus fulfills the law. He fulfills the law. That's why we no longer have to worry about picking out your favorite animal to take to the temple. Because Jesus has fulfilled that. In his life and death and resurrection, the ceremonial law is fulfilled. The moral law still exists, right? We're still encouraged to follow the Ten Commandments and those kinds of things. We do those things out of a sense of gratitude to God, out of thanksgiving, not out of a sense of obligation of earning our own salvation. Those are the shadows and realities of verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to give you your bonus point now, because I feel like if I don't do this now, some of you are going to lose. You're already worried you're going to lose some of you already. The bonus point is this. Do you realize what it says in verse 5? Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said. And then it quotes Psalm 40. Now, that's kind of interesting. Jesus never said Psalm 40, as far as I know. So why is the writer of Hebrews ascribing verse Psalm 40 to Jesus' voice? If you look down, he does the same thing in verse 15. He says, after the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, and then it goes to quote Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant saying. In other words, the bonus point this morning is this. We learn a lot about the inspiration of the Scriptures from the book of Hebrews. Time and time again, the writer quotes the Old Testament. He doesn't just say, old David said this, or Jeremiah said that. Indeed, those men did write that or say that, but he quotes and he ascribes those things to the Holy Spirit or to the voice of Jesus himself. I mention this because I think sometimes it's easy for us as Christians to think that the Gospels are the real center of the Scriptures, right? That the real Scriptures where Jesus is talking, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are to be acknowledged as the best of the Scriptures, and everything else is kind of subpar. What I mean by that, if you have a red-letter edition of your Bible, you have a good indication of that, right? Because the red letters are really important. That's what Jesus said, as opposed to black letters, which I guess are less important. But my point here is that this, the whole Bible is supposed to be about, is the voice of Christ speaking to us. That's what the writer of Hebrews shows us. I've even known churches where they read multiple scriptures during the service. They have a gospel reading. Everyone stands for the gospel reading. But no one stands for the Old Testament reading or the epistolary reading. I guess my point is that when you read the scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament, the New Testament, whether it's the Gospels or the prophets, or Revelation, or Ezekiel, or whatever it is that you're reading, it's all the Holy Spirit speaking to us. It's all Jesus' voice speaking to us. So make sure you keep that in mind as you read the scriptures, that Jesus fulfills those things. And so there's your bonus point for this morning. I won't even charge you anything additional, but make sure you use that in your devotional reading. I think it'll help you as you read the Bible on your own. So the first point on the main part of the text is shadows and realities, verses 1 through 7. Then we have the once and for all sacrifice in verses 8 through 10. The writer says, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these that are offered according to the law, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. This is what I already mentioned. We don't have to worry about sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings anymore. Because Jesus instead has offered himself. That's what he says. He says, behold, I have come to do your will. He has come to fulfill these things once and for all. And again, verse 10 says that even more clearly. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 10 is one of the two anchors of this text. I think verse 14 is also really important. And of course, verse 18, which we'll get to in just a minute. Verse 10 says that the offering of body of Jesus, first of all, has been done once and for all. Again, that day of atonement where he had to go again and again and again every year to offer the same sacrifices for the same sin, where he had to offer different sacrifices for some different sins between those days of atonement every year. You wonder, is this finally good? Is this going to be enough? And Jesus has offered himself, and because of the quality of his sacrifice, because of the fact that he never sinned, even though he was exposed to sin, tempted to sin, but never gave in, because he did the will of God perfectly in verse 7, then his sacrifice is offered once for us. He doesn't have to offer it again and again. Notice also says we've been sanctified through that offering. That word sanctified means we've been made holy. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Because I bet if you're like me sometimes, you don't feel very holy. I mean, we just confessed our sins about half an hour ago, right? So you're already probably not feeling very holy because you probably hopefully offered some confession of sin. So how is it that we can be sanctified through the offering of this Jesus Christ once and for all? We'll get to that in just a minute. But he definitely sets aside, he definitely sanctifies his people once. So there's no day, we don't celebrate the Day of Atonement every year, right? We celebrate Good Friday, right? When we came to the cross, we celebrate Easter, when in the sense of his resurrection. Those are annual, we really celebrate those things hopefully every week because we celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday. Jesus' sacrifice is once and for all, not over and over and over again as it was in the Old Covenant. Look with me in verses 11 through 14. We see the perfection for the imperfect. Perfection for the imperfect. It says, and every priest stands daily to service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You know, it must have been like mowing a lawn. You know, you just mow the lawn and it looks good, and then about a week later you got to mow it again. You got to mow it again. You got to mow it again. I like xeriscaping. See, that's what I'm a fan of. See, I don't really take care of our front yard, but I like to think I do take care of our front yard because it doesn't require any maintenance except to pick up pine cones. Carrie, my wife, she has to do all the stuff in the back. Now, she wanted grass, so that's her fault. But it's like the mowing of a lawn. Oh, I mean, you know, it'd be really frustrating to be a priest in those days and just offer these same sacrifices. It's like I do this all the time for the same sins over and over again, and then the same sins keep popping back over and over again. It's like hitting your head against a wall. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Notice how it says in verse 11, the priest stands daily to service. He's always standing. He's working. Right? But Jesus is not working anymore in that sense. He offered a sacrifice once for all. Then he sat down. He's finished. He didn't just sit down anywhere. He sat down at the right hand of God. He's enthroned. Right? As the executive director of the world, right next to his Father. He's the king. And he's waiting from that time on until his enemies shall be made a footstool for his feet. By the way, reference to Psalm 110, which has been quoted already in this passage. And so he's waiting. It's interesting that Jesus is waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. The war is over. The victory's already been won. And yet Jesus hasn't really experienced that in full, right? He'll experience it when he comes back a second time to make all things new, a new heavens and a new earth. The devil will be banished forever. But we know that sin and death and hell have lost. He's still just kicking around a little bit like dead bugs on the floor. But Jesus is waiting for that time till his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And then verse 14 comes. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I want you just to let that wash over you for a minute. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You have been perfected by the single sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. If you put your faith in him, if he is your son or daughter, he has perfected you. That may come to a complete surprise to you because you don't feel very perfect. If you don't feel very perfect, ask your parents, ask your children, ask your wife, ask your good friend. They'll tell you all the imperfections you have, I promise you that. I've got a long list that my family can give you. I don't feel perfect. Even as a pastor, I'm not a very good Christian. I don't follow Jesus instinctively well. I constantly make myself the god of my own world. I make myself the center of my own environment. I'm imperfect. I'm tired. I feel tired of being imperfect. In a sense, we can get that same time machine or sense of reality. I wish we could see the reality. I think the writer of Hebrews is offering us a sense of real reality here where he's telling us that Jesus has made you perfect. You don't feel it because it hasn't happened quite yet. You're still in process, right? It says you are being sanctified, but he has perfected for you those who are being sanctified. You're going to get there. If you're in Christ this morning, if he's in you, you're going to get there. The imperfections that you rail against, the sin that besets you, those things have been won. Those things have been defeated. They're just kicking like dead bugs. They'll eventually die. One day, Jesus will come and make all things new, including you, including me. He will bring our sanctification to a perfect end. But in a sense, in heaven, if which there is a sense in which the writer of Hebrews is pulling back the heavens and letting us look for just a minute and seeing the reality of things. The reality is this: you've been perfected by the Son of God. Right? In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, we've been seated in the heavenlies. We are seated now in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Now, I know our music's really good and the preaching's not bad, but you probably don't think you've been seated in the heavenlies during the service. But yet there's a sense in which we live in the now and the not yet. And I want you to bank on that not yet, because it is perfect. Jesus has done something perfect for you. So even as you struggle with sin, even as you realize and fight against what's happening in your life, recognize that the battle is won. You just simply have to be faithful to keep going, because Jesus has won the battle for you. That's hope for the imperfect. That's perfection for the imperfect in verses 11 through 14. And finally, in verses 15 through 18, we see there's no further sacrifice needed for sin. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my law on their minds, on their hearts, and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. By the way, if I was writing the writer, I would have skipped verse 18. I would have never written verse 18. It's kind of funny actually how it worked out. I didn't even realize this till this morning. Verse 18 is kind of on the other side. Some of you might even realize, is there verse 18? The writer of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah here, talks about the benefits of the gospel, talks about the fact that he's going to write the law in our hearts and minds, that the gospel is going to do those things internally that the sacrifices can never do externally, how God is not going to remember our sins anymore. There's a sense of complete and total forgiveness. But then verse 18 comes. I think it's there for you and me this morning, because it says, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. I mention this is because God has given us complete holiness in him. You've been made perfect in Christ because he was perfect for you. I think verse 18 applies to us probably more than we ever realize. I don't think you and I bring real offerings to God for sin. I don't think we bring some weird sacrifice of animals or those kinds of things. I think any of us would think that's awful. What I do think we do sometimes, I think we try to make side deals with God. We try to make our own penance with God. So God, thank you for forgiving me. I keep screwing up in the sin, so therefore I'm going to go ahead and just do this on the side. And our guilt drives us to make some sort of separate bargain with God, like we have some sort of separate covenant with God. And of course, that covenant is based upon my own sense of my own realities, right? And God says, don't do that. There's no longer any offering for sin. You can't do anything about your own sin. It's like someone bought us a beautiful mansion worth millions of dollars. And, you know, if you're like me, you have a lot of pride. You can't possibly pay for all this. But then when I go in my pockets, you know, all I can do is offer maybe a couple coins and some lint in my pockets. That's all I got. That's what I think verse 18 is speaking about. Right? You and I, sometimes we try to make our own bargains with God. I'm here to tell you, God has made the best bargain possible already. He's given you his son. So don't ever let guilt drive you towards anything except the cross. Feel guilt for your sin, but then go back to the cross and realize that Jesus has died for you. He's offered a sacrifice for you, and there's nothing you can add to it or make it better. It's perfect as it is. You have nothing to offer God except thanks. No further sacrifice for sin is needed. So don't try, because all you're doing is you're adding imperfect to what has already been made perfect through the Son of God. So, reminding you of our trip earlier that we made to ancient Israel in the old days, thinking about how Jesus fulfills those kinds of things. You may remember how we talked about how the sacrifice of an animal was costly, how the ancient Hebrews would have had to pick the very best of their flock to take care to offer to God. Well, look at what God has done. He's already picked the very most costly thing he could imagine. He's given us his only son. God himself came down and suffered for us. There cannot be a more costly sacrifice than the gift of his own son. Instead of an animal, he's given us the perfect man who lived and died in our place, who knew of sin but yet was tempted by sin yet never gave in. Instead of having a fleeting feeling of forgiveness that I think so many of us still have today, we should look forward to a full sense of assurance, complete forgiveness based upon God's work and not mine. I think you'll find that in our lives together, in your spiritual life, Your sense of forgiveness, your sense of assurance of God's forgiveness, we base solely upon how much you're involved. If you trust God's grace more and more, you should have more and more assurance, because it's not based upon your relationship. It's not based upon, your work with God. It's not your work that saves anybody. It's God's work that saves you. And so put your trust in Jesus, I would encourage you. Recognize that he's given us a perfect gift for imperfect people. And so doing, I trust that you will, instead of feeling this fleeting sense of fleeting feeling of forgiveness, that you'll have a full sense of God's pardon and a full sense of his presence in your life. Trust in Jesus this morning. Look to him in the gospel. Let's pray as we continue. Lord, would you meet us where we are this morning? Lord, I'm sure there are many of us in our church that are feeling a sense of lack of assurance. Lord, would you remind us that it's not about what we do for you, but that what you have done for us. And remind us, Lord, that what you've done for us is complete and total and perfect. Father, would you help us to pull back heaven's drapes one more time to help us see the perfection that you've already won for us in Jesus. May that encourage us, Lord, to follow you more deeply. And Lord, we pray that the guilt that racks some of our lives, that you drive it from us, or that it would drive us nowhere except the cross. May we leave it there, knowing that Jesus has paid it all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.